Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out from the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together with him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I have been blessed and privileged to be along the Sea of Galilee, and I can just in my mind see this scene, because along the western bank of the Sea of Galilee, there are many little coves wherein that a large crowd can be addressed, especially if one is sitting in like in a boat, which would reflect the sound. And there's no problem at all realizing and knowing that one could speak here without any amplification at all to a large crowd of 3,000 or 4,000 people. And that's what we have assembled here like that. And he spake many things unto them in parables. The word parables comes from a Greek word here, and the word that is used that means to lay down beside or to use as a comparison. We have an English word, parallel. You understand what two parallel lines are. Well, it is something that's laid down beside or placed beside of something. You might make comparison by it. And our Lord here is using parallels or parables, or he's talking and using earthly stories or events to illustrate spiritual truths. That's what these are. He spake on many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell on by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depths of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell in good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then we have our disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, that's a good question. And theologians need to understand, we need to understand the answer. Always, many people think that the reason why the Lord spake in parables was to make things plainer. That's not the case. You'll see as we read here. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. So many think that the Lord was trying to teach things in a simple way so that everyone would understand. Many times I hear it said that a preacher needs to try to explain things and say things in a way that maybe even little children could understand. Well, when it comes to divine truth, that is absolutely impossible for anyone to make things so simple and explain it in such a way that anyone can understand it. Now, you may understand certain facts about things, but I again say that the teacher in all divine truth is the Holy Spirit of God. God uses human instrumentality. He's not restricted to using human instrumentality. There are physical things that he uses, the Bible, for instance, providences, experiences that we see, some things and lessons in life that we may see. All creation is an expression of God's greatness and God's power and his majesty. And so, as Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, so that they're without excuse. Creation is a testimony of the existence of God. But when it comes to the understanding of those things, truths, and the perception of them in the true way, it is absolutely necessary that the Holy Spirit of God would be the teacher. And so the Lord is speaking in parables for the very express purpose of concealing things. Now, I'm going to say something that will startle, maybe not you, but many people. It is not the will of God that everyone would believe truth. Now, everybody thinks that that's what God is trying to do. First of all, God does not try to do anything. But it is not the will of God that everyone would believe the truth. In this case, you have a very clear example and proof that God conceals truth in a sovereign, judicial way as an act of judgment. Now, there are two reasons why God declares and set forth His Word. One of them is an act of mercy and grace to declare unto us the truth about the way of salvation. The other is that in the declaring of the Word of God, there is a judgmental action. Paul in Corinthians talks about how that his ministry was as a two-edged sword. One, we are a savior of life unto life, and the death unto death. So it is a serious issue and thing to hear the Word of God. Whether we believe it or not, we are responsible and accountable to God for what we hear. So the Lord here, though, is teaching His disciples, His followers, some truths, and at the same time, He is concealing these things to others. Look at the 11th chapter of Matthew for a moment, if you would, please. 11th chapter, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast, note that word, hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, He's not talking about necessary physical babies, although God does and can reveal truth on, has revealed truth unto a infant. We have that in the case of John the Baptist very clearly. But He's talking about spiritual babes, those who have been regenerated and have been made to be children of God in the kingdom of heaven. And so He's talking about then that God conceals things, hides things to the wise and the prudent, and reveals them unto babes. Our Lord said in the 18th chapter, except you become, be converted and become as little children, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the fact that that's our spiritual condition, that we're made to be as children, spiritually, to learn. As Peter says, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. He's not talking about literal newborn babes. He's talking about those of us who've been born again by the Spirit of God, and as a newborn babe desires milk so that we would desire the true milk of the Word of God. But it is not the will of God that everyone should believe. You'll read, you see, as our Lord begins to expound on this. It's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that that he hath. Now what in the world is the Lord saying here? Well, my understanding of what He is saying here, and I think it makes it a little more clear, and I'm doing this carefully, if you add the word life in here two times. Verse 12, for whosoever hath life, to him shall be given. That's those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, has spiritual life. God will give them more and more understanding. But whosoever hath not life, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That's the perception and understanding of conscience. There is the conscience of all people that God puts in people, writes His law in their heart. And because people resist even the teachings of their conscience and the admonition of their own conscience, their conscience, the Bible says, becomes hardened and seared as an iron, and they become more hardened in sin, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So, to him that hath not life, then that which he has, even his conscience, that law written on his heart, will be taken away. Verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, in hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now certainly Israel, to whom he is speaking particularly here, and I might say Americans, because we have such abundance of preaching in churches and witnesses and so forth, but Israel, especially as he's speaking to, had many teachers. The law and the prophets had been given unto Israel, and so they had been The truth had been spoken to them, declared to them in many different ways by example, types, and shadows. And they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, the quotation from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And again, the word blessed means graced and favored. And so this is something that God does for us, not because of any merit, or because we have any more intelligence, or because we necessarily have studied more than anyone else, but rather because God would grace us and bless us to hear and to understand things. So he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now before I get into the parable, let me speak some more about the issue of God blinding, God's judicial act of giving judgment and causing people not to understand the truth of God. Now, you will note in this action that the Lord is quoting from Isaiah from the 6th chapter. If you'll turn there a minute, please, to Isaiah. God is speaking to Isaiah, and he gives this manifestation or this revelation of the holiness of God. And we sang that song a moment ago, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Psalm Isaiah 6. And he saw these seraphims crying, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. And verse 5 then, when there was a revelation of God's holiness unto Isaiah, it produced this. And this is always the effect when we are made to see and blessed to see and understand who God is. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah, I believe, was a holy man. He was a godly man, I believe. I believe he was a man that God was using. The Word of God tells us that the prophecy of old came not by the will of men, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's a holy man. But here he has a clear revelation of who God is, and it produces something in him. It causes him to see his own sinfulness. Same thing happened to Job when he had seen the Lord. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear. Now, Job, if you'll read the first chapter of Job, Job was a very godly man. But in the experience that God put Job through, or allowed Job to go through, he was made to see God's holiness and righteousness more, and his sovereignty bent more. And he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and therefore my eye, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes. The two truths that God would teach us, the initial truths that God will teach us in our conversion experience, is that God is holy and that we are sinners. And as he teaches us that, we learn that God judges sin and that we are deserving of God's wrath and his judgment. That's true of all people. Yet we will see in conversion that God would be pleased to grant to us mercy and grace. We will never understand the truth about salvation, and we'll never have the proper perspective of salvation until we have the correct understanding of the sovereign holiness of God and the sinful depravity of man. And when those two truths are set in their proper perspective and God reveals them unto us, there is a response that says, woe is me, I am a sinful man. And so Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. And then he says, the angel of the Lord, the seraphim, came and touched his lips with coal. And he says, lo, this hath touched my lips, verse 7. and that iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God, in His grace and mercy, deals with our sins, the sins of His people. He deals with them in a gracious, a merciful, effectual way. Thy sin is purged. God, by the regenerating work, or by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, has dealt with our sins. All of our sins having been laid upon Christ, and God then has declared us to be justified. Amazing. How can it be possible that hell-deserving, depraved sinners that we are could stand before a holy and righteous God and be justified? It is because God has indeed laid upon Christ all of our sins. Christ has died for all of our sins. And by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we now stand before God justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what God does with all of our sins. And so John, writing in 1 John, says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And he that saith he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to... What's that next word? What's the next word? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't forget those two things, that God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. He imputes unto us, gives to us, charges to us the very righteousness of Christ Himself. That is the only way and the only means whereby that we dare to come into His presence, and that is by the righteousness of Christ, and call upon God as our Heavenly Father. And so that's the marvel of salvation. So then Isaiah says, He touched my lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, God here has brought an experience in the life of Isaiah, and Isaiah, the holy man of God, is anxious to go and declare the truth of God. But note something. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. The message of John of Isaiah was not heard by Israel. God did not intend it for a general revival and general conversion of Israel. It was effectual in the lives of God's remnant of people in Isaiah's day, but for the vast majority of the men, that was not effectual, but it was that God was sealing their eyes and their hearts that they would not hear, because God had purposed to deal with them in judgment. I believe that there are times that God does that to a community. I believe that it is times that God does that to individuals that harden their hearts. You read in Psalms 95 and Hebrews chapter 3 that there is a warning about the matter of hardened hearts of unbelief. We should not think that God is such a play toy that we can deal with Him as a yo-yo, so to speak, do with God as we want to. God declares the truth, and in such a way He makes us accountable unto Him. And if we believe not truth and receive not truth, there is a judgmental action whereby God seals us, confirms us in error, and causes us to be brought into judgment. Verse 11 of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Then said I, Lord, how long? Isaiah understands what he's going to do. And he said, well, Lord, how long are you going to be preaching? You know, a week. I get somewhat amused by modern-day revivals. We're going to have a revival for 3 days meeting, 2 days sometimes even. There was a time in America when if there was an intent and desire to have a revival, that they would be protracted meetings. Now, I don't believe that protracted meetings will compel God to do anything, nor do I believe that there's any merit necessarily in protracted meetings. I'm not against protracted meetings. I have said that I believe that I was in one true revival in my lifetime so far, and that was during a three-week meeting. It was not planned to be a three-week meeting, but it became a three-week meeting because it was very obvious that God was working in a reviving way. So Isaiah says, "How long, Lord?" Well, and he said, "Until the cities be wasted, without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." God is giving to Isaiah his dealing with the nation of Israel up until 135 AD, I believe, and still dealing with the nation of Israel in this same manner. He's dealing with a remnant. And the vast majority of them, God was going to bring judgment upon them because they had heard not. And when you read what's going on in the Gospels, our Lord is saying, "Woe unto you." You remember He said, "Woe unto you, the inhabitants of Bethsaida and of Capernaum. Because if the things that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And it shall be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment." And so here the parables are given by Christ as a means of judgmental action against the nation of Israel. You'll find references made to this again in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And verse 40. Verse 39. Well, let me read it beginning at verse 38, quoting Isaiah. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake." Now, the significance of this is noting this. I said that this is a record and a prophecy about how that God was dealing with Israel, beginning with the days of Isaiah, into the days of the first century. Here you have the Lord quoting from Isaiah to remind Israel of God's judgment and reckoning with them, "that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe." Did you hear what I just read? "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith, he." Who? Isaiah? No. God hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things, saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Look at the 28th chapter of Acts. Paul makes reference to this in his last recorded message that we have in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't mean that he did not write, but this is the last recorded message we have of him given to us in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. I'll start reading at verse 25. "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." What's Paul saying to this assembly? He's in prison. And there comes a Jewish delegation to hear him, and he's preaching to them about Jesus Christ and about him being the Messiah. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they don't accept and believe what Paul was preaching to them. They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. What was it? He's quoting Isaiah the 6th chapter. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet of our father, saying, go unto this people, saying, hear you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Note the next phrase. And they will hear it. They will hear, not because of their superior intelligence, not because someone browbeats them. They will hear it because, as you read in the book of Acts, that God opened the door of repentance unto Israel and unto the Gentiles. And as Acts 13:48 says, as many was ordained to eternal life, believe. And Paul says, they will hear it because God will move upon their heart and cause them to hear it. Understand, my friends, that salvation is a matter of God's sovereign work and will. And unless God is pleased to reveal unto us Jesus Christ, we are indeed left in our ignorance and our blindness and our depravity and will die in our sins. God indeed has chosen His people unto salvation. And every one of His people will in time, whether it be sometime between the birth or their death, every one of them in time will come to faith in Jesus Christ, because God has chosen them unto the knowledge of Christ as Savior. John the Baptist proves that he can work in babes, and the thief on the cross proves that he can work just instantaneously before our death. Now, that doesn't mean that we should try to plan on a deathbed repentance, but God is sovereign. As long as there is life, He can work in the heart of an individual. Now, let me pursue this subject a little bit farther. Romans 11th chapter. Romans 11th chapter. Paul was speaking about Israel. Verse 1. I say then, have God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Paul was talking about God's sovereign grace back in verses chapters 9 and 10. Now he comes to that 11th chapter and he asks the question, has God cast away His people? God forbid. The proof of this is that I am an Israelite. Verse 2, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Now note that. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. When did He foreknow them? When they accepted Christ? No. When He foreknew them before the foundation of the world and chose them in Jesus Christ, His elect people were foreknown, every one of them, before the foundation of the world, and they are certain and sure of eternal life. And so Paul is saying, God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Want ye not what the Scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the angel of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time also, even so, in the midst of all this rejection, in the midst of all the opposition and persecution that was going on against the Christians and the churches in that first century, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to their free will. That's how people read it. They skip over it. According to the election of grace. Verse 7. Well, I'll read verse 6 so you're not accusing me of skipping. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. That's a statement that people forget about. They won't go together. Oil and water will not mix. Grace and works cannot go together. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That's the nation of Israel as a whole. That position that they desire to be predominant among the nations, to have the kingdom of God in their hands and their disposal, they've not found that which they seek for, nor do they have the righteousness of God. The 10th chapter, Paul says this, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they've not obtained that which they seek for, but he says, but the election hath obtained it. What's the next verse? Next part of the verse say? But the rest were blinded. Who did the blinding? Verse 8. According as it is written, God. Oh, this is not the kind of God that people talk about. God wouldn't do something like this. Why, He's a loving God, a merciful God. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to come to accept Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's what God had done to the nation of Israel. He did it for a divine judgment against the nation of Israel. And in so doing, it was His also means of sending forth the gospel unto the Gentiles. Now the warning is to us as a nation and to us as individuals that God is not always going to be loving kindness and gracious unto us and just be tolerant of our sins. Indeed, Paul, Peter says, God is long-suffering to usward, talking about the elect of God, not willing that any should perish, but that we all, the elect of God, should come to repentance. Friend, that's the only reason why God has not brought judgment, I believe, on America today. I think that evidently that there must be some of God's elect in America today that have not yet been brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. They may not even be born yet. Every one of them that God chose in Christ must be born, and evidently maybe they're not born yet. Obviously, they've not all been born again yet. But when it is that God has brought in all of His elect people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I will tell you that I believe that judgment and the end of time will be immediately. You look, please, at 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks about God's judgment against those who believe not, or why they do not believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about the coming of Satan, verse 9, who is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Where do you get a love for the truth from? Well, Paul tells you in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks unto always unto God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. What is the evidence and how is this brought about? By the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do we believe the truth because God has chosen us unto salvation? These people have not received of the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are people, nations, that God has dealt with in this judgmental way, wherein that they have heard truth, or they have seared their conscience, and God brings judgment against them because they received not a love for the truth. I believe America is on the verge of such judgmental action. I pray that I'm wrong. I pray that God will be merciful to us as a nation. We have had preachers. We have had a history from the very days before we became a nation. We are a nation that was established on biblical principles. But now we are flying in the face of God. We do not believe in His Word. We are ridiculing everything sacred in the Word of God. We are blaspheming against God. Certainly we are worthy of God's judgment as a nation. As Psalms chapter 7, verse that I'm trying to quote at the moment. Verse 17, chapter 9. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Judgmental action on the part of God, whereby that He reprobates people. He seals them to their judgment. You say, well, I can't accept it. I can't believe. Well, friends, that's what the Bible teaches. Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans, the 9th chapter. Talking about Pharaoh. Jacob have I loved, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's a sealing to his judgment, to his eternal destiny. God passes him by. God totally leaves him to his own carnal nature. The response by everyone is, God's not righteous. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, anticipates that and says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not because of human effort or merit. I was talking to a person this past week about the doctrine of election. And they said, well, the way I understand it, God foreknew who would accept him, therefore he chose him. I said, well, then that bases God's sovereign choice upon God, upon your will and people's will. And what's the nature of people's will? It's to do sin, and they're dead in trespass of sin, therefore they cannot choose God. See, we try to understand God's ways by our sinful minds, carnal minds. And the carnal mind, Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The only way we'll understand anything about God and the truth of God is that God would give us understanding. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. For what purpose? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, you'll read about the story of Pharaoh and Moses. You'll read that God told Moses, before he ever went down to speak to Pharaoh, he said, I will harden his heart, and he will not let you go. And repeatedly it said, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Oh, yes, God. Pharaoh at times did repent, and he said, I've done wrong, and I'll let you go. But he went back on his word. And the reason he went back on his word was because God had hardened his heart. Even for this same purpose that I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And the next words, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Friends, our salvation is based upon the sovereign will of God. And if God is pleased to do so, he can harden the heart of all of us, pass us by, and leave us in our depravity and to our eternal damnation in hell. And he would be just in doing so. For we all sinned in Adam, and we all are worthy of eternal damnation in hell. Oh, don't talk about God like that. My friend, I just read to you from the Scriptures what it says. God says, whom he will have, therefore he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then, why doth he find fault? Well, that's just not right. God would do such a thing. Why did he? For who can resist his will? Well, then, we just will say that we'll not even worry about our eternal destiny. We won't be concerned about whether people die and go to hell or whether they go to heaven or not. It's just the sovereign will of God. It's fate. No, it's not fate. Look what Paul says. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Do you think God is unjust? Understand, we all sinned in Adam. You say, well, I don't like that idea that everybody's sinning in Adam and therefore suffering the consequences of what Adam did. I mean, I wasn't there and I didn't do it. Yes, we did in Adam. And the fact of the matter is, if we had been there and we had been as Adam, we would have done the very same thing that Adam did. You say, well, I don't think that's right. God making me responsible for what Adam did and me having to suffer the consequences of it. Well, then I'll tell you, you have no hope of salvation. Because the same principle works in our salvation. Because Christ, as our Redeemer, stood in our stead, suffered our sins, and died in our behalf, and because of His death, we now are justified before God. It is because of the headship of Christ as the head of our spiritual nature that we are redeemed. So, the doctrine of headship is very critical. I was talking to a person the other day about this thing about headship. Sometimes you ladies, maybe, because of some things that men may say or do, you don't like the doctrine of headship, that you're to be under the headship of a husband, man. Well, first of all, there'd be no salvation apart from that, because Christ submitted himself to the headship of the Godhead in order to become our Redeemer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Philippians chapter 2. But think about it, ladies. You've got a great umbrella of protection under headship. Because as Harry Truman said, the buck stops here. That means the one who's in responsible, who's in authority, that's where the buck stops. That's where the accountability and responsibility stops. And so Paul, talking about Adam and Eve's sin, says that Eve indeed was in the transgression, for she did transgress, but Adam was not deceived, but he willfully acted. Therefore, as in Adam, all have sinned, therefore all die in Adam. That's the headship. Again, that's because that's the same true about our salvation. Christ is our head, as his the elect family. He is our elder brother. He died in our place. We have been blessed because Christ has died for us. So then, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Just in case we have a little bit higher esteem of ourselves and a higher opinion of ourselves and what we ought to have, look what the Holy Spirit of God says about us. Look what the Holy Spirit of God says about us. Hath not the potter power over the clay? That's all we are. Vessels of clay. Oh, you think you're really beautiful and very important and very intelligent? Man thinks that we're just the greatest things ever crossed the face of the earth. Well, we're just vessels of clay made out of the dust of the earth. Hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Did you ever see anyone that was crippled from their birth? Have you ever seen anyone that was blind from birth? Have you ever seen anyone that was mentally or physically some way or another deformed from birth? What happened? Why are they that way? Oh, you see, some freak accident or some flaw in their nature. They didn't develop right in the womb. How did your birth come about? Why didn't it happen to you? You know, especially young people, I understand this. I think, believe it or not, one time I was a young person. But young people especially, you know, they think, well, I'm not as handsome as such and such person. I'm not as good looking as girl thing. I'm not as pretty as so and so. And they get looking themselves in the mirror and they say, oh, I wish I was. Wait a minute. Who made you anyway? All through life, except for right now, I'm a little bit overweight. But all through life, basically, I've always been lightweight and short. And that was always to my disappointment, because I loved to play football or liked to play basketball, but I just didn't have always the physical abilities to do those things. And when I tried to do them, I was shown very quickly that I didn't have those physical abilities. And I would say, I wish I was taller. I wish I was bigger and stout like this other guy. We are the instruments of God's sovereign will. I'm always trying to look for opportunities to speak to someone about the Lord. This past week, we were staying in a motel and had an opportunity to talk to the receptionist there that evening. She was a college graduate, just graduated from Clemson University, and she was going on to med school. And we talked with her. I talked with her a little bit and found out about where she was from and so forth. And then I said to her, you're going on to med school. You want to be a doctor. She said, oh, yes. She said, I hope that I can make that to be my career. I said, that's good. I said, I believe you'll make a good doctor. And she seemed like a person who was very intelligent and a person that would make a good doctor. And I said, I've got a verse of scripture for you. And she said, oh, I'd already told her that I was a Baptist preacher. I said, let me give you a verse of scripture, and I want you to think about it. Read it sometime. Be mindful of it. And she said, what is it? I said, Psalms 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul doth right well. And to my surprise, she responded in a very positive way. She said, oh, that's right. I said, well, the more we study human anatomy and science, the more we see the handiwork of God. And she said, oh, that's right. And she was a believer, I believe. We talked some about the things of the Lord. But God sovereignly makes us to be whatever we are. We are vessels of clay. And it's true of us spiritually. Hath not the power over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What's he talking about? Well, the next verse. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted? Fitted. You know what the word fitted means? What the word fitted here is? It is a fore-prepared. You ever go buy clothes and get them tailored? They were fitted. Most of us just buy them off the rack. But sometimes we get clothes fitted. It fits you personally. Well, that's what it means, prepared especially. So it says, vessels of wrath fitted, prepared on destruction. For what reason? Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Two things that God has prepared, ordained. One a vessel unto destruction, and another a vessel unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Friends, folks, the doctrine of election has another side to it that the world does not want to hear and many Christians want to reject. And that is that God reprobates and leaves some and passes by and over others and hardens them in their sins for their eternal judgment. And the reason why Christ spoke in parables was lest they should hear and understand and see and believe, and I would convert them. It was not the will of God to convert all of Israel, only His elect. And He said, blessed are your ears and your eyes, for they see and hear. The reason that we believe divine truth, the reason that we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the reason why we understand God's mercy and grace is not because of our intellect, not because of our superior knowledge, but because God sovereignly was pleased to reveal Himself unto us, and He regenerated us and gave us a hearing ear and a believing heart. For what reason? That He might receive all the honor and all of the glory. Don't forget, as you are praising God for your salvation, that you praise Him also for not passing you by. That song, pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others Thou art calling. While it is used as an invitational song by the Armenians, it actually was a song of praise and prayer as we talk about God's sovereign grace. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. I pray that God indeed would be pleased not to pass by any of us, but that all of us and all who would ever hear my voice would be brought by the Holy Spirit of God to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. But I will tell you that the God of grace and mercy is also a God of judgment who seals and hardens some in their sins, lest they should believe and be converted, because He would make them to be vessels fitted for destruction, that God might show forth His grace and His mercy unto us as His elect people. Our Father, we